Good morning. It is definitely good to see you here. It's good to see anybody here, as all the different things that collided to have today be a kind of a lower attendance Sunday. I think it was already mentioned, you know, it's time change. I'm praying it's the last one, but I guess we'll see. And then it's the first week of spring break, and then Brad wasn't going to be here, and so it was just like a trifecta of, I'm glad y'all are here, and I'm glad I'm not just, preaching to Sandy in the back there. So I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue with the series that we have been discussing over the Beatitudes, and I'll be 100% honest, whenever Brad told me this, and then he said, hey, it's this classic book that I'm sure you've read, The Divine Conspiracy and, Dallas Willard and all this. I knew the name Dallas Willard, but I had never read that book. And that's a hard book, okay? That's a hard book to read in a couple of weeks. And it's definitely a hard book whenever it comes to the way it shapes the way I think about this passage and the way Brad has been presenting this passage. And I want to, as much as I want to be like Brad, I want to present it in such a way that it makes sense, that it's congruent with everything else that we're doing. And that has been difficult. And then, he said, well, you're going to preach, one of these two, and I can't remember, which one it's going to be, this and another. And so I'm working on the Divine Conspiracy book and everything. And then he tells me which ones I'm going to talk about. And I'm like, these are the two that I do the work. And then, which is one thing, because that's just my own personal, issues. But the other thing is, as the more I'm reading about this and the more I'm understanding the way this is being interpreted in this way, the less it matters whether or not it's that I can identify with these, which is good. And then at the same time, now I have no idea what to say. Because now I can't even say, hey, I need to work on this. Because these aren't things that we're supposed to work on, right? So we've talked about all these, and let's just go through them. I'm sorry also that I don't do well with notes. This is the only thing you get to see is the good life. And I apologize for that. I'm too long doing youth ministry where, you can have all the notes you want, but you're never going to get through them because kids ask dumb questions. They're dumb, but anyway, not the kids, the questions they ask. But as we're going through this, we're seeing these different Beatitudes, and traditionally this is the way we've looked at them, right? The Beatitudes are some really good things that every good Christian needs to be about, right? And if you're not about them, then you've got a problem. You need to work on it, especially the poor one. We want to make sure that all Christians are poor because that's the way it starts out. It's got to be the best one, right? No, not so much. Okay, so there's obviously something not purely prescriptive, right? He's not saying, hey, if you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to be all these things, right? Instead, there's some other way of looking at this. There's a more real, visceral way to look at these that's not just, hey, you need to do these things, right? And so that really has been, and Brad's done a phenomenal job of helping us to see that and understanding that as Jesus looks out upon this crowd that he has just spent time healing and he's about to spend some time teaching, notice that it's in that order. He healed them and then he taught them. They weren't coming there for the sermon. They were coming there because they were broken and sick and hurting and they needed to be healed, right? And so You've got this group of people who's there, and then some of the first things that they hear, whether this is a collection of multiple sermons or if this was all said in one span, I don't know. That's not really the point. But he starts us off like this, and as Matthew is recounting it, this is the way he begins this, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit are people who are, this is Matthew 5, beginning of verse 3. These are people who have absolutely no right to be at church. They got no history. They've got nothing that the church would desire. The kingdom of God in this time, whenever he's presenting this, he's saying, hey, the kingdom, maybe not the religious order that the Jews have perpetuated for the last couple hundred years, and not necessarily that, but the kingdom of God that Jesus was ushering in is going to be for those people who don't deserve it, right? And for those who heard that, the very first thing they thought was, well, this is fresh. This is a new thing. Because I was of the opinion that I had no right to even call myself a Jew sometimes. They hadn't, you know, whether they were poor or whatever, they hadn't gone to the temple the way they needed to. They hadn't lived their lives the way they needed to. Possibly within their poverty, they were seen as being less than, well, God doesn't really love you because you're poor. If he loved you, you wouldn't be poor, you know, or something like that. Or maybe in their poverty, they had to resort to doing some things to feed their family that weren't proper, that weren't right, that weren't lawful. And they saw themselves as being cast out already. And then next he says, blessed are those who mourn. You know, if God really loved you, you wouldn't have to mourn. Wow. It's just different. Blessed are the meek. Not just those who are weak and broken and those who, you know, can't stand up for themselves, but also those who do have some power and they don't lord it over other people, right? Maybe some people who they could do something about this, that, or another, but they don't do it in such a way that they take advantage of other people. And Jesus is telling them that they're blessed for that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we like that one a little bit, right? We're like, oh, I'm just so thirsty for the Lord or something. That's not really what he was saying. He was really saying that there were these people who they just longed that justice would come. And each one of these people that he's saying is blessed isn't blessed necessarily as a result of the thing that they are. What he's saying is that the kingdom of God that is coming, that with Christ coming into this world, is now at hand. And that's what those are Jesus' words. He says, this kingdom is the blessing that you need. And it's not so much that he is giving a different blessing to each different person. It's that the blessing of the kingdom is the blessing that you need regardless of where you're coming from. So if you are morally and religiously bankrupt, you are welcomed into this kingdom in such a way that you can be here just the same as everybody else. All the people who did it right, all the people who got all the motions right and everything, all the people who did all the stuff, they know every song. You know that person. I don't know them. That's why I got an iPad right here that shows me the song because I can't remember it. But there are some of these people who, I don't care where you start singing any song, any Christian song, even the ones that are kind of sort of Christian, but I don't know, you know, even those, they know every single one of them. I can't be that. I can't remember that stuff. Those people that know every Bible verse, or they've memorized the bylaws to the church. I spent a long time working at churches, and there are those people. And they just religious better than I do, right? That the kingdom is still for everyone else. And if you're mourning, if you're just broken in your sadness, the kingdom is exactly what you need because it's going to be comforting to you. And all the way down the line, we see these different people. And the kingdom, one solution, Jesus Christ and his mercy, his grace, his perfection is exactly what we need. Now, it's true that elsewhere in Scripture, especially like there's several times that Paul talks, and it's almost like he's read this or he's heard these stories because he speaks to them sometimes even it feels like in order. And he says, hey, here are really important things that you need to be about. The kingdom is about these things, so you need to practice these things. So I'm not saying you don't practice these things. I'm saying within the context of what Jesus is doing, his first goal is to share his heart for these people. And that's what we're trying to derive from this. So is it true that these things are good things for us? Absolutely. Is it true that we need to be about these things in practice? Absolutely. But for the context of right here, we're really focused on who is it that God is loving and how is he loving them. So we're going to deal with verses 7 and verses 8. And as Jesus comes into this, notice that he doesn't try to fix them. He says the kingdom is going to be enough for you. But he's not saying, okay, but let's tweak this little thing here. Okay, let's make sure that we let's kind of adjust your focus. He's not doing any of that stuff. He's just loving them. So that's kind of what we're going to do in this too. So Matthew 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We love this one. It's really a good one, and I think that it's powerful, even is just as it is. You know, it really does speak to itself. We don't have to necessarily go down to the Greek word, but one of the cool things about this passage right here, or this one verse, it's really only three words. In the Greek, it's three words. It's blessed, right, and then your mercy gonna go back to you. But who are the merciful? It's not just those people who, in that rare moment, can express some mercy. It's those people who, just in their nature, they can't help but do it. I am just not that person. And I really struggle with that. So it's not just an observation. This is something that I have to practice all the time. I have to try. There are other people that don't. Maybe at some point in time when I was a child, I was merciful and I was kind, like by nature. But for whatever reason, I was homeschooled for 6 years, and then I went into public school. That's a hard transition. And learning how to be a human being with other human beings was very difficult. Okay, there may be other things that made that more difficult transition as well. But any semblance of kindness was kind of bullied out of me, and it's not it's not without its repercussions. If you go to Crosbyton, where I grew up, there are a lot of people who would be astounded that you're allowing me to be here because of the mark that I made on their lives. It was not a good one. I realized at a fairly young age that with a little bit of size, right, and a severe amount of aggression, people would not bully you anymore, right? And I sort of, at times, took it upon myself to be that advocate for others, but not in a healthy way, in a very destructive way. Slapped a kid right out of his chair one time because he was making fun of my little brother, and that is not good. To this day, I don't know that I could have a conversation with that man because of what I did to him. I'm just not merciful, and I struggle with that. But not that long ago, my son and I, as our whole family, we were driving a very normal route. We had just picked him up from school, and we were about to go back to the house, and we see a guy standing on the side of the road, and he has a sign. I drive this road lots, right? I've seen this person, I've interacted with him in a couple of different occasions, and I know some of his story. This was not just happenstance. And my son looks at him and says, "Dad, shouldn't we help him?" That was his first thought. "Dad, shouldn't we help him?" And I'm like, "Well, son, yes, we should." "Well, Dad, then why don't you roll down your window and do it?" "Oh, well, son, because there are other factors that are going on here. And sometimes, and I'm trying to hear explain to him this concept of enabling, right? And this concept that there are some people who have made a lot of choices and continue to make those choices to remain in the state that they're in. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going off. We're well past the intersection, and then finally, I stop with all my yammering, and my wife says, "Son, it's really good that your heart is there, and I hope you keep that heart." And you tell the Holy Spirit just pierces into me. Like, why are you trying to fix your son? His heart is like my heart. Now, I know that the end result of that can be that some people are a doormat for other people. Because they're so kind, they're so generous, they'll bankrupt their own company just to give away something to someone that they see as in need. And sometimes it feels like I need to protect my son so that he doesn't overgive as if that were possible. But instead, what I'm trying to pray for is that I would guard that heart and give him opportunities to express it, rather than being the person that kind of talks that out of him. Typically, we practice mercy like you would find in Matthew chapter 18. There's a parable of an unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, 20, starting in 21. And you can read this. I'm going to give you the short version. There's a man who goes to settle his debts. He's a ruler. And he goes to settle his debts. And he finds that this one guy owes him, rough equivalent would be 200,000 years worth of work. 200,000 years worth of debt. How's he ever going to pay that back? He can't. So he's like, hey, well, we're going to throw you in prison because, duh, you're a terrible person to have in society. And so he goes to throw him in. And the guy begs. He says, have mercy on me. Obviously, there's nothing I can do to repay you, but have mercy. And in his begging, he is so, the ruler is so, has such mercy on him that he shows him mercy and he forgives the debt completely. He doesn't say, hey, you know what, you're going to be my servant, but you listen, we're not going to make it too hard on you. He doesn't give any kind of half measures. He just forgives the debt. And this guy, so rich in mercy, loving life, immediately exits, sees this other guy that owes him like 100 days worth of labor, right? And he goes, has him thrown in prison because in spite of receiving great mercy, he couldn't give great mercy. But the people that he's talking to in the Beatitudes are the opposite. They're the people that give abundantly, even sometimes when they don't have it. And the world might perceive them as naive. And Jesus is saying, as merciful as you have been, praise God, the kingdom of God is merciful to you. We really do all struggle with this. A lot of times we love mercy when it's shared with us, but we don't necessarily love to share mercy. You know, mercy isn't just generosity. Mercy is when someone has wronged you, they know they've wronged you, you know that they've wronged you, and you have every right to seek justice, but you don't. And when the world sees that, when they see a debt unpaid, they don't get it. And it's that upside down nature to the way the world thinks that makes the way we as a church function very, very difficult for them to understand. But it's specifically because of that function that we are able to stand out. Another way that he says that he blesses these people, he calls out those people that are pure in heart. Now, we like that one because we've tried to kind of like co-opt that one. We've tried to make that about ourselves, like pure in heart. Oh, yes, this individual is just so pure in heart. I love that, you know, I love all these people and all this kind of stuff. That's sort of what it's talking about, but it's really talking about the end of that spectrum. What does that person look like who's just pure in heart? All they want is the best things. All they want is the perfect way to do this, that, or another. And it ends up being that perfectionist that you can't stand to be around. That person that can't ever get anything right because it's never good enough. Like, even though it's better than you could have ever imagined, you're watching them nitpick their own work to the point that they can't function anymore and they break down in their weeping because it's not perfectly perfect. We know those people in church too, don't we? My older brother is one of the smartest people I've ever met. one of the most brilliant minds that I've ever talked to, loves the Lord to a degree and is passionate about understanding Scripture to a degree that I envy. I'm astounded by him. And he's an engineer, and he's devoted his life to cleaning water. Now, that may not seem like a really big deal, but water is essential for us, right? Water is a really, really important thing. And he wants to make clean water for the poorest of the poor of the poor, right? And he's done it in some magnificent ways. And whenever he tells the story, I'm astounded. And praise God that God has given him this mind, that he's given him this passion, that he's given him these connections, and he's connected with people all over the world, right, to provide clean water for them so that disease would go down, so that infant mortality would be reduced or eliminated because of the dirty water that they're drinking. How awesome is that? And every step of the way he shares the gospel. And there are times in his life that he has been crippled by the idea that he could have done more, that he could have done it better. One time, after him telling me all these different things, he asked me what I was doing, and I don't remember what it was, something in ministry, and he sat there with just a sadness on his face. And he said, "Wouldn't it have been better if I had been a pastor?" No, it wouldn't. It's better that he's doing the things that God has uniquely equipped him to do. Let's let the smart people be scientists. Us dumb folks can be pastors. You do understand, like, we have a phenomenal pastor, and I've had some really bad ones. I've had some really, really good ones, and Brad is phenomenal. But all we do is read this. You understand? That's how simple it is. Like, we read it, and we talk about it, and we try to apply it to our lives. Like, it's really, like, we're a one-trick pony, okay? We just do this. And I'm like, Shane, no. It's better that you get to be all these other things. And the Holy Spirit has really opened his heart to understand the amazing ways that God is using his good things. No, they're not perfect. But the accommodation, the blessing that the kingdom is for these people, he says, for those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because as they strive and as they struggle and as they go to the end of that of their rope, they get to the end and they see all of their imperfection. And the only thing that they're left with is Jesus Christ, the perfect of perfect. And they get to see, you don't have to be the perfection that Jesus Christ is, because he's already done it. He's already lived that life. And in spite of that, sometimes we still struggle with that. There's a passage that I'm going to read to you here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." That's a very good thing, right? Very good thing. We can agree, welcoming Jesus, good thing. "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha.'" Side note, it was really usually my grandma, "Jeremy, Jeremy." Oh, I knew what was coming next was not, "Blessed are you." No. "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." The good portion was spending time with Jesus. The good portion was being in communion with Jesus. Not so filled with this concept of, "I've got to get everything right." There have been a lot of times that we've finished the worship portion of our service, and I've gone to sit down, and I feel used. Not in a bad way necessarily, but just drained of energy. Because I was so focused on getting notes right, or I was so focused on getting the song, the order right, or I was so focused on my voice isn't quite there, and I don't know if I can hit these notes, and I'm so just dialed into the stuff that I've missed the purpose. I've missed out on the one that I'm singing to. And I want to know, how many times do we do that? How many times are we so focused on the stuff that we're doing, especially church stuff, that we can't see Jesus because of all the stuff, all the programs, all the things we're supposed to do? And praise God for those things, because they minister to different people in different ways, and we want to be open like that. We want to welcome people in this same kind of way. But if we, in all of our doing, forget the one that we're serving, then we become just like these people, so overly focused on making sure that things are perfect that we've missed Jesus himself. Jesus was sitting in their living room. Jesus was there. He was the sustainer of their bodies. He was the perfecter of their faith. He was the one thing they needed, and she was so busy trying to serve him that she missed him. But Jesus says, blessed are you that are pure in heart. That's what Martha was. She wanted it right for Jesus. She didn't want him to want for something. She wanted it to be right. She wanted, like, I want him to have a good time. I don't want him to tell other people the story about, hey, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't do all these other things. I've heard that, you know. She didn't want to do all that. She wants things to be right in her house, and that's great. But she did it to the point that she missed him. And if you read a little bit more about their story, if you read a little bit more about their life together, you see that there are lots of moments where Jesus was the one thing she could see. And I think she definitely learned that lesson, that she learned Jesus is worth more than this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with all the things that we hear? With all these blessings, with all these beatitudes? I think we can do, there's just a couple of things. Either one, we identify with one blessing or another, one of these groups of people. And if we do, inevitably, the enemy is going to try to put some level of shame on there. He's going to do that, because that's what he does. He corrupts good things. And something that Satan is so good, so crafty at doing, is he puts just that one glimmer of doubt into whatever it is that God has told you. And God has told you, you are blessed. And the enemy comes and whispers in our ear, oh, but what, listen, there's that one thing. No. Kingdom of God is a blessing to you. And if you identify, especially with these two that we've talked about today, if you identify with those, you are blessed, because the kingdom of God is for you. Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. And you are welcome here. It may also be that the Holy Spirit convicts, because you have been that agent of doubt and shame for someone else. You know a person that you perceive as naive because they're so merciful. You know a person that you can't stand to be around because they're such an annoying perfectionist. And you've broken relationship. You've marred this body. Because you've condemned them for something that Christ has blessed them. So if that's the case, first you need to seek forgiveness from the Lord, but then also you need to seek forgiveness from that person. And then the last thing is, maybe you don't identify as either one of these, and you're not necessarily convicted by the Holy Spirit that you need to do something about something with a specific person, but I'm gonna encourage you in this. God is growing this church. And praise God for that. I'm glad for that. I think that's amazing. But God is also going to grow this church with some people that don't look quite right. Some people that are going to be perfectionists. Some people that are going to be just broken because of their mercy. Some people that are poor. Maybe physically, maybe just religiously, and they come in and they're not wearing what they're supposed to wear. They're not acting like they're supposed to act. They don't know all the things that we do, you know? They don't know when they're supposed to stand up or sit down or where they sit, and God forbid they sit in your seat, you know, those kinds of things. They don't know the songs. They don't know what the Bible is. They've never heard of the person Jesus, and they thought churches were basically banks since they're on every other corner. They have no clue what this is. There are going to be some people that walk in those doors back there, and they're going to come into a place, and they need to be welcomed. And if we are not active and purposeful, intentional about our welcoming of them, they are going to feel shamed. So we have to be about that. So those are our three options. Okay, those are our three options. And we're going to pray, and the praise team is going to come back up here, and they're going to lead us in a song, and that's what we are going to respond. That's the only three things that I can think of today. Either one, you are blessed because you are these people, and praise God, the kingdom of God is for you. Or two, you are convicted because you have shamed someone who is blessed by God for these very things, and you need to make that right. Or three, you need to prepare yourself. You need the Holy Spirit to prepare you to be about the work of welcoming in the kingdom that he has called to himself. So we're going to pray, and we're going to be about that business. Let me pray for you. Let me, as I pray for me. Lord God, we trust that you are holy and sovereign, and that your word is good. We trust that you, Lord Jesus, are everything that we need. We know that you are sovereign and holy God, without blemish, without fault, and that you have blessed us. You've blessed us with your Son. You've blessed us with Scripture. You've blessed us with the Holy Spirit to help us interpret it. And God, we trust that you are going to make much of the little that we can offer you. God, I pray that you would be with me, that you would convict my heart when I seek to fix the people that you have blessed. I pray, God, that you would open my eyes and my heart to be more open and welcoming of those who may or may not look right, that may or may not look the same as the rest of us. God, that you would make us a people whose light shines in such a way that others would praise you. That they would say, there must be something about this Jesus. There must be something about this Jesus. Because look at what his people have done. I pray that you would honor us with your presence, that we would acknowledge you in every possible way, that you would prepare us for the blessing that you have in store for us. We love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand, please?